Well, if you're not there in Luke chapter 15, we're going to be looking there today as we continue the series on essentials from the parables. And we're not going to be able to look at all of the details, and especially in the third longer story, which we may do in this series later on. But I want to look a little bit more at an overview of these three parables that Jesus taught and what they teach us about our Master, Jesus Christ, and His mission, God's mission to reach the lost. Because as we talk about in this series of essentials and how we grow in love for God and love for others, we've started to talk about reaching out to the lost and how God wants us to relate and care about the lost, and He wants to reach them. So we see some great truths here about the Master's passion, about His mission to want to reach those that are lost. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost," in Luke 19, in one of the places He said that. So here's some key things about the Master's mission that will help us grow in evangelism and grow in having an impact of reaching the lost. Number one, the Master's model, and the application is to cultivate God's attitude in the law for the lost. The Master's model to cultivate God's attitude. The Master, Jesus, gives us the ultimate model of outreach and evangelism. It's an outreach based in love as He pursued you and me individually, working in our hearts, leading us to faith, giving us new birth. Regeneration is the word. And He did that out of a great love for us. He's the ultimate model of evangelism. And the whole reason Jesus told these three parables in context, if you know the story, was to counter the attitude of the religious people, the Pharisees of that time. Terry Johnson said this. He said, "The Pharisees were willing to work with sinners who were penitent and ready to be taught, but they were not ready to seek them out." The fact is, what makes Christianity, one of the main things, distinct from other faiths, is God's desire and effort in reaching each one of us. And that's based on the fact people in their sin don't seek the truth. It isn't like when I got saved back in 1994 that, you know, I had been brought up in the church but didn't know Christ, didn't have a relationship with God in Christ. It wasn't like I woke up one day in college or uni and said, "Oh, I think I'll be a Christian today. I'm smart and I figured out that this is the right thing to do." That's not the way that it works. God reaches to us. He gives us new life. It's Ben Franklin who coined the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." Not the church, not the Bible, not Christ. Never said that. It wasn't Christ who said, "God helps those who help themselves." But many times, you know, I think we think that people are smarter than they are, maybe sometimes because we think we're a little bit smarter than we are, as I've heard somebody say. But we get in this mindset like people have some sort of ability that they don't have. Like they're going to, in their intelligence, see their need for God, which they won't except by God's grace that He gives them new life. And He opens up their eyes and helps them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the gospel. And the more we realize how each of us are beggars who know where to get the bread, saved by grace, who are sheep in this context of Luke 15 in the early verses, ones who only by God's grace have been brought back into the fold and are kept in the fold as sheep because of grace. It's only then that more and more our desire will grow to reach out to those who are lost. And we'll have a growing compassion for them. That's why religion never works, because religion is about people trying to reach up to God. But Christianity is the total opposite, because we can't reach up to God. Christianity says God comes down to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in His work. And Jesus' point seems to be in context with these religious folk, the Pharisee, that they can't reach out to others because in a way they are still trying, like some do today, even in churches, trying to reach up to God with their own religion and their own bootstrap, pull myself up by my bootstrap religion. And they were calling everybody else to live up to those things and putting those burdens on them. And He said, you can't reach out to them because you're still trying to reach up in your own strength to God. And so Jesus tells these three parables to defend His mission to the religious and call His true disciples, you and me, to action. And I can't tell you how many times through the years I've had very nice, well-meaning Christian folk tell me, you know, people ride up and down the road and they see our church there and they see that it's here, and why don't they come? You know, we're here. You know, they've got a choice if they want to come. And yeah, they do have a choice in a sense, even though they're dead in sin and transgressions, Ephesians 2. But what Christ is emphasizing through these parables is that human beings without them are, not to put it too bluntly and simply, they're lost. Outreach is not just a matter of hoping that people might come visit us at church, show up to be there and warm the seats, and maybe, you know, even they join the church and get on the roll. No, there's a spiritual lostness that they are truly experiencing, that they, like lost sheep, are away from the safety of the fold and the shepherd. They're like that lost coin, Jesus said, lost behind the dresser in the dust of sin. Like a son who's blown everything, living away in a spiritual pigsty, separated from the father and the family. Tom Holliday said, you know how you get, no, you're getting weary? It's not just physical tiredness. It's when people are truly weary. They're spiritually weary. They're emotionally weary. They don't know where to go. They've lost their direction. They don't know how to get out of it. They can't make right decisions, he says. And this is where people are until the shepherd gives them life. And we're called to reach out. We're to follow the model of the shepherd, that attitude to be cultivated in us. Jesus reminds us that we're all sheep. It's just that God has saved us and God loves us and we're safely in the fold if we're Christians. But God cares deeply about those, like the one sheep, who are outside of the fold. Why? Because they're lost in sin, separated from Him. And because they're not experiencing the joy and blessings and guidance that alone comes in Him, that we as true sheep who are saved are beginning to know. Eternal life. And in this parable, the sheep, representing the lost individual, he's away from the rest of the flock, the membership. Yes, he's got the only one gone, but the fact is, this sheep is gone. That means he's out of the way of the safety of the shepherd. He's lost. Yes, he's done so willingly, like sinners do today, nibbling their way in life, following their passions, living in their sin. Yes, they're responsible, not paying attention to where life is taking them, seeking their sin and their old ways. Yes, they've left God like the son in the third parable, willfully squandering what God gave them. But folks, that doesn't change the fact that God loves them and wants to save them and use us to reach them, and that they are away from the safety of the fold, what we have. And God wants us to develop His heart. If we're going to grow, we want to talk about reaching people for Christ. This is at the heart of it. What we Christians who are safely in the fold take for granted, sheep that are safely in the fold of God, we have a relationship with the shepherd. We're protected in Him. We're being transformed by Him. Our souls are being nourished in Him. We're in the fold. We're experiencing His love and His blessing. It's not nothing else in this world, eternal life, even in this world. But those who are away from the shepherd don't have anywhere to turn when it comes to the pain and trials of this life. They're lost in their sin, mangled by their sin, feeling the failures of this sinful world. We are, though, those that have His life. They're lost. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. And most importantly, they don't know who to turn to. I like the story of a man. He was accustomed to giving orders, apparently, and having his own way. And he was going to this meeting, and he decided to take a shortcut, and he found himself thoroughly lost. And he asked the first person that he saw, this young boy, for directions. He said, "Which way to Dover?" The boy said, "I don't know." He's embarrassed, the boy, but he said, "Well, which way?" He said, "To Brighton." And the boy said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, is there somebody who can give me directions here?" And the boy shrugged his shoulders. The guy got angrier, you know, as the boy just kept responding with the same thing over and over. And the guy lost his cool. He shouted, he said, "Well, you don't know much, do you?" And then for the first time, the boy smiled. He looked up to this winding road where this house was. It was his house, and lights were coming through the window. It was getting dark, and his family was playing outside, his brothers and sisters. And he looked at the guy, and he said, "No, but I ain't lost." I'm not lost. He was lost. The man was lost. And people are lost. They are aimlessly wandering around like lost sheep. They might think they have it all together and they've got it all figured out, but they're in great danger. They're going in circles in life, open prey to the enemy, and lost away from the Christian family. A non-Christian may feel sometimes that they're going the right way. They're certain that they need to do the things they need to do, and they need to, let's say, get a divorce, or they need to get into drinking, or some other thing that they think will cure their problem, but they're lost. Folks, what I'm saying is this: sometimes we miss the heart of what the gospel is all about. It's only in God's grace, through His Word and His Spirit, that we were drawn to believe in Jesus Christ. It ought to be amazing to us to think that the God of the universe loves us so deeply that He sent His Son to save us from sin, and that He feels this way and has such love for those that are lost, each individual. But it makes sense because God has made each one uniquely in His image. Phil Davis said, God loves individuals because He is love. It's His nature to love. God loves individuals because He made each one of them. Yes, it's marred by sin, but He created people. And God loves and pursues individuals because of what He does when they come to know Jesus Christ and they get to know God and experience eternal life. He loves us, this man said, for what that does in our lives and how we get to know Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. God sees the big picture, of course. What happens in one person's life, the joy of salvation, when Jesus Christ is the shepherd of their life. I'll never forget one time, many years ago, in my first church, I believe, I was at this crisis pregnancy dinner where they were talking about trying to help young ladies that were considering abortions. And it's a Christian group. And this lady did the speaking, the main keynote speaker, and she was dressed up like Esther. And she was very effectively narrating the basic idea of Esther. But at the end, she was calling people to support crisis pregnancy and help even if just one young lady who was considering an abortion. But she pointed out, I'll never forget what she said. She said, you know, some of you out there might be looking down on these women, these young women that have got themselves mangled in this mess. But she said, let me caution you to not forget what God has done to bring you out of the sin in your life. And that some of you might have even been in that same situation before. But she said, you never got caught. Jesus Christ wants us to never lose sight of the fact that we are sheep who've been saved by the shepherd, but we're still His sheep with sheep-like tendencies. It's just that we've been brought near to Him and been given new life in Him. We're never to lose touch with the joy of one person's life being transformed by the grace and the work of the shepherd. God is the shepherd who notices when just one sheep, one coin, one son is lost. God is pictured here as the one who searches diligently for that one sheep, carrying them safely to the fold. God is like the woman who lights the lamp, searches until He finds that one coin that the woman values so much. He's like the father who watches for the son or daughter who comes home in repentance and faith, welcoming them with open arms. And that's the first essential truth here. We see about the Master's model is that God wants us to cultivate this attitude. He has to cultivate it in us to where we start to see things His way and we have a heart for the lost like Him. That one sheep is in great danger. And why wouldn't that shepherd want to see that one come back into the flock where it's safe, where it's with the shepherd? And that's the heart of God, because that safety means an intimate relationship of blessing and joy and protection and walking with the Father. So these parables, first of all, cause us to ask some questions. They should. Are we really growing in having the Father's attitude towards the lost around us? Are we growing? Do we see those who are not in church or even have become inactive or have gotten into sin, a lifestyle of sin? Are we seeing them the way God sees them, as truly lost? That He alone can save? Are we willing to spend time with those individual lost souls like Jesus Christ came to do?
Because we're His hands and feet now. We're His mouthpieces. And that's the first thing, the Master's model. We want to cultivate God's attitude. Number two is commit to God's plan. The Master's methodology. The Master's methodology. God, like the shepherd, leaves the 99, sacrifices time, effort, energy to locate the one sheep, carries the burden of that one sheep to bring him home. God's like the woman, searching diligently in these parables, lighting a lamp, sweeping, moving, searching until she finds that one great coin of such value. And so we need to think about for ourselves, if this is a picture, it is, of what God does to save people, and Jesus is saying, I want you to join in the Father's mission. Well, as we think about a methodology and committing to His plan, here's some key things practically that'll help us. Number one, of course, is prayer. How much are we praying for the lost? I'll never forget this guy, John Kimmins, who was a founding pastor at this bigger church in my old denomination. He was a good preacher, but more than anything, he was an evangelist. And he was used by the Lord. Of course, it was the Lord's work, but he was used to see that church grow and people come to Christ. And they were really growing. It was a solid church. But he was very big on this idea of every individual, or as much as you could get him to, having five, their top five list of people that they wrote down on a card, and you would pray for those individuals who were lost. Not five Christians. You've got to pray for Christians too. But five lost people, or people you think don't know the Lord, they don't go to church, and you got your top five, he said, and you pray for them. And you focus on them. And you ask God to help you to look for open doors to show them Christ's love in practical ways. He would call it five for five. What would happen if each individual Christian here were to pursue five lost people through prayer and outreach opportunities and showing the love of Christ, asking God to help us do that even over the next 2 or 3 years or the next 5 years. Just five for five. And if people continue to do that, what could happen? How could God work through that? If we focus seriously and daily pray for those folks and look for bridges and ways to spend time with them, get to know them and minister to them, praying for the opportunity to either invite them to church or share the good news of Christ with them, to be equipped to do it, what could happen with five, each individual having five over 5 years? Imagine the impact. But also with prayer, think about this, as somebody said before, prayer makes me aware. When you have those five people that are lost and you're praying for them, you start praying for their family or for their needs, you start to become aware of what they're going through more than you had before. Prayer makes you aware. You start to see more of their needs. You're praying for your coworkers. You start to see more of where they're coming from. You have a sensitivity. Prayer causes us to be more in touch with God and Christ throughout the day, sensing the needs of lost, so that we have more and more compassion as Jesus works through us, seeing those open doors. Number two thing with methodology is pursuit. This one author said about the love of the shepherd and the woman here in the parable, he said, he searched because he cared for the sheep, because she did, because the coin was of great value to her. The good shepherd knows what a pitifully helpless animal he is seeking, his instincts useless virtually, him defenseless. He pours out his energy into the task, combs the valleys, peers the hilltops, the shepherd, always calling, always seeking. The love of a shepherd for one sheep, a love of a woman for one coin, of a father for one lost son, Jesus wants us to see that's all so pales in comparison to the love of the Father for people that don't know and that are lost from Him. The Christian message is one of God leaving heaven to enter humanity to seek and save those who are His children who are lost in sin, to draw them to Himself, and God allows us to join in the privilege of that mission with Him. I'm sure if we all took a poll and we said, we think it's worth the time and energy that we put into giving to the church and serving, and if we just saw in a couple months all the effort that we do and say, is it worth doing it? We just saw one person come to Jesus Christ. I believe we'd all would say it was well worth it, because we're talking about a soul. But sometimes we lose that mindset, can't we, when we get going in everyday living. There's a lostness that requires us to reach out to them with pursuit, consistently, prayerfully, regularly. God's perspective is that they are like that sheep who strayed from the shepherd in great danger, like that coin lost behind the dresser in the dust, like that son who, yes, has chosen to separate himself from the father, but he's separated nonetheless. God has that view of the lost that he wants us to have. They're not forgotten. They're valuable because God loves them. He made them, and they're worth the searching for, worth the effort and the energy to put into it as God works through us because of the joy of them returning back to the fold. The joy of the coin of that person being found. And we ought to want that attitude to be developing in the church more and more in our lives. Praying for it. May God develop that attitude in us towards those who are lost in the community, even those that might be in great sin. Each one is valuable and away from the safety of the flock. You know, in each of these three parables, each item is valuable enough to spend the time and effort and energy to reach out to them and bring them home. And it's celebrated in heaven. You know, shepherds, just reading about this one time, shepherds were experts in tracking down individual sheep. And God wants us to grow in being able to take the message to people that are lost and to pray for them, be aware of them. And the gospel is in a way like a suit. The material's the same for everybody. The message of God's holiness and man's sin and what Jesus Christ did to build the bridge and to pay for sin. It's the same material, but it is tailored in different ways to different people where they are. And the shepherd here is pictured as going to great effort to take the message. Are we thinking about where they are, the lost? What they know about the Bible at all, so we can talk to them. What they know about God or think about God at all. Any background they have. Are we thinking about where they are in their spiritual journey? The third thing here that we see that's a key lesson in methodology and committing to God's plan is perseverance. Perseverance. My seminary professor, you've heard me say before, he used to say, some people will miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference from here to here. They have head knowledge, but has it come to the heart? I remember reading about this comedian many years ago, Sam Kennison, who apparently was a preacher at one time, but he never got the gospel because even though he'd heard it many times, maybe even in some way preached it, but he was caught up in this false idea about Christ. And when talking about indulgences, he made this comment. He said, well, if this payment is not enough to forgive her sins, I know no amount will be enough to forgive mine. Of course, even though he had heard about Jesus all those years, even preached about him in some respect, he missed the significance of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. There was a disconnect. He didn't understand. Of course, it's enough. Christ died and paid in fullness for sin. But my point is, there are people confused out there, lost souls. They might have a head knowledge of the gospel, but they've not truly received Jesus into their lives. And we're to be used by God in that. They've not experienced His amazing love and grace. They're lost. They might be close. It seems like they're close, but they're lost. They don't deserve the grace of God, but neither do we. But we're called, like this parable says, to go out. It's our calling to follow the model of the Master, the greatest evangelist of all, Christ, and help them understand the heart of the gospel. We're called to communicate through our lives and through the truth of the gospel, their need to turn from their selfishness and their pride and return home, as 1 Peter says, to the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. God is the God that searches for us to find us, to bring us home, and we're called to be a part of His rescue efforts. And Jesus illustrates this perseverance. Did you notice in the parable, in the description of a shepherd who not only leaves the 99 to find the one, but who looks diligently until he finds it, puts the one on his shoulders, bearing the full weight of the sheep, transferring it to himself. Christ illustrates it in the description of the woman who lights the lamp, searches under every crack and crevice to find that valuable coin. And the fact is, Christ came we know in the ultimate way, in the final way, he paid the full weight of our sin. And those who come to Jesus Christ, he's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock. And that leads me next, third thing, to the master's message. Not only the master's model, cultivating God's attitude, and not only the master's methodology, committing to God's plan, but number three, the master's message, communicating God's truth. If we're going to be reaching out in mission, we've got to do that. Remember, the context in these parables is religious Pharisees that are angry that Jesus Christ is spending time with the worst of society's sinners at that time. But Jesus knew his purpose. He came to seek and save the lost. He knew they're the very ones who need to have him close to them and need to hear the message. He knew that they needed to be around him and hear the truth and hear the gospel, and that he had to go to them. And folks, this is our message today. Non-Christians need Christians to be around them. They need the real thing, the real deal around them. No, we can't catch what they have. We can't be impacted by them. I know there's lines we have to be careful about. But if they're going to see and hear the message and return home to God, they've got to hear it and see it in us. And we've got to go around them to reach them. We are beggars, as I said earlier, who simply know where to get the bread. You know, a lot of people, I think, that don't know Jesus Christ, they think our message is, or what we're about, is that we're people who are religious, who have everything all together, and look down on them. But when we get around them, as God works through us, and we show his love to them in real ways, and we pray for them, and then we look for opportunities to share the truth of the gospel, God will open up their eyes. God can be at work. He will be, to help them see the truth. That it's, we're just beggars who know where to get the bread. We're not better than others. We're those saved by his grace. And we've got to get around them in order to do that, to show them and share with them the amazing message of God's love in Jesus Christ. And that's what we've got to remember as we reach out. Lost people that we reach out to, they're confused in the pain of their life, and the experiences of sin and their struggles. And many times they don't realize God is the one pursuing them to make them his own, as they come to understand the grace that's in Christ, that as they believe and repent of their sin and they're saved, he'll cover them in his grace. He'll save them by grace. And these three short parables clarify what his true message is. One of amazing love in the gospel of his son. Of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to get the one. The father who receives his son home with open arms, with lavish love. But all these parables show us that God and those that join with him, with Christ, we search for them for a reason. They're lost. They're away from the shepherd, away from his blessing and protection. God shows compassion, and we do that for a reason as he works through us, so that they'll know their need to repent and turn from sin and return to the Father as they believe in Jesus Christ. Sin produces, of course, we know, separation from God and his blessings and his will and his guidance and what is true life, eternal life. But when the gospel's at work, God's working through the Holy Spirit and we're being used by him, it impacts their life. Like we see in the story of the prodigal son, God's at work to show them and bring them to life. They come to their senses. They have a knowledge of their need to turn from sin, to return to God, of his blessing and guidance. The message involves, of course, regeneration and new life that God alone brings, and repentance from sin, and then turning in faith to Christ, returning to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the heart of the Master's message is repentance of sin, turning from self, returning to a relationship with the Father through the grace we've been given in Jesus Christ. And the message of salvation involves that key truth, turning from living for self, to living for Jesus Christ. It's a truly transforming message. The liberal idea of just reaching out with some fuzzy kind of love that doesn't matter what it is absolutely ridiculous. A return to God only comes because a person becomes aware of their great need and offense against God, how they're missing the blessings and joy of living in right relationship with Him, and a return to God only comes because they sense, as the Spirit's working, what Jesus has done and how much God loves them and their need for His grace and forgiveness. We clearly see that in the story of the prodigal son, especially in these parables, the longer story. The very idea that someone would realize their need for God and come to their senses like this son implies a humility and a turning away from sinful lifestyle to turn to Christ in His amazing love and grace. And that's what we want to see happen. We want to communicate that message. We want to reach out as we pray. And as God develops this attitude in us, and as we're committed to His plan, we want to communicate the clear truth of the gospel. And that leads me to the final point as we close. If we want to be involved in the Master's mission, is the Master's membership. And that's cultivating God's community of grace. Praying for that to happen, where we have a community where there is great joy in serving Him and seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. You know, I'll never forget some of the most exciting things that I've been able to do in sharing the gospels when I got training in EE and did that many years ago, but was there in Florida out making visits, sharing the gospel with people, and came back home and to the church I was in at that time doing that. And if you've ever had those times, you know that you have these mountaintop experiences sometimes in your walk and you go back into reality. But there is such great joy that we see in evangelism in these parables, and the result when the coin is found, when the sheep is brought back and the shepherd tells everybody, when the father throws a party even though the elder brother wasn't too happy about it. We won't be able to get into that today. But Philemon tells us to be active in sharing our faith that we might grow in understanding what we have in the gospel. And so we want to pray for an atmosphere, a culture like that, that God will do that, where the power of the gospel is working in people's lives, where through Christ lives are being changed. People who don't know Him are coming to know Him. It might be slow, it might seem unsure, it might seem small, but we need to pray for God to do that in our lives and through our lives more and more. See, we need to remember, sometimes people will think, you know, well, you get saved, you hear about the gospel, then you go on to other greater truths. But folks, that's a lie from the devil, because God says the pursuit of the lost and the joy of their salvation, that's at the heart of who He is. That's why these parables are given. That's the heart of what He does. That's the heart of us growing to become more like Him, joining in His mission. So what will help us in that? A few quick things so that we have joy and experience of evangelism and outreach. Number one, define who we are in the Master's membership. Knowing who we are sheep saved by grace. And what gives us a growing love for the lost is the transformation that God brings through His grace in our lives more and more as we experience His guidance as His sheep, as we have humility and we grow in experiencing His care and our need for His care. We can't give out grace if we're not experiencing grace. Number two, define what we're aiming for in the Master's membership. What kind of Christians, of course, does God want to see growing in love, having His heart? That's what I'm saying. And number three, develop relationships with new Christians in the Master's membership. As I've said before, it's a little bit like when, you know, you go to an amusement park with an adult, and they're ready to leave within an hour or two. You know, I'm tired, I want to get something to eat. But if you go with a kid, I mean, you enjoy it a lot more. They want to do everything, you know. And it's kind of like that in helping new Christians. We need to get around those that are new in Christ. As we reach out to people that are lost and they come to Christ, there's a great joy that comes in helping even just one Christian who's new grow in their faith. And it's an exciting atmosphere that God brings in that as we do that, as we help them get connected, as we teach them of God's Word and help them be deepened and grounded in the gospel. And then number four, develop a culture of change. We want God to do that where the gospel is changing people's lives. That's what I mean by that. I'm not talking about changing things in the church, but the gospel changing people's lives. Notice the shepherd and the woman return from the successful search, telling others about what has happened.
And we need to pray that God will create a culture in us where people are seeing and experiencing the joy that His salvation in Christ alone can do. Because then it's contagious. Then it spreads like fire when there's that passion, the Father's passion for the lost amongst us as a fellowship, and we want to see people come to know Him. It's contagious. So we need to ask God to help us look for opportunities to express His love to those that are lost and picture the open arms of the Father to those that will come in true faith and repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's what God will do and how He'll use us. I believe in reaching out with the good news. And as individual lives are changed, it might just be one at a time. But that's okay. Because heaven rejoices over one sinner who found repentance, who comes to Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we ask Him to develop that heart for the lost and love in us more and more. For we know it's a process and we only are changed by His grace. So let's pray at this time.